It is a particular pleasure to welcome our brother Pooyan Mushahi amongst us again this year in ministering the Word of God. We are very grateful to you, brother, for coming and being with us. I was often taught that when one finds things difficult oneself, it's helpful to think of those who have a harder lot in life. And if ever I'm feeling discouraged in the ministry or feeling the difficulty of the way, I sometimes think of our brother Pooyan and think, yes, there's someone who's got it harder than me. I'm not sure who Pooyan thinks of, but after this afternoon's service, I trust we will all, in our times of adversity or affliction, be encouraged to look unto the Lord. Briefly, by way of notices, refreshments will again be served after this evening's service. So if you need some sustenance for your onward journey, please share in those. Again, they will be ready in the room on this side. Please sit in the chapel with them, and teas and coffees will again be served. And then our services tomorrow, if you are able to join with us then, are at 11 and 6:30. These will constitute our regular ministry in the morning on the life of Elijah and in the evening on the Galatian epistle, these being subject to God's will. Recordings will be made available of the services today, and if you wish to have a copy of those to keep, please speak to our brother Samuel at the front here, who deals with that. They will also be posted onto the chapel website as soon as possible if you want to listen to them online. Also on the website you'll find a back catalogue of recorded sermons and also copies of our literature for the benefit of those joining us this evening. I again briefly mention this one that we've published from the articles in the Link magazine of the same title and is available in the lobby free of charge. Please help yourself to those. Shall we then come to the worship of God with the opening hymn, which is number 22, the hymn number 22. Praise to thee, thou great creator, praise be thine from every tongue. Join my soul with every creature, join the universal song. The hymn number 22. To our worship of God and to our brother's ministry, I should just like to make a few remarks and to continue upon that theme from this afternoon, in which we considered the extent to which the local church upon earth and our meetings together as the Lord's people are something of a foretaste of heaven, and how the assemblings of God's saints and their local places of worship, though much maligned and despised in these days, are nothing short of the very gate of heaven, because certain of those promises and descriptions which we have concerning heaven are true already pertaining to the church, not least that we have God's presence in the midst of us, specially promised to where we are gathered together. Let me remind you of some other verses that describe the heavenly condition of God's people in Revelation 23, where John says in verse 22 of that chapter, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honour unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." A description of heaven, a description of the final and glorious and eternal state of the people of God. But did you notice as we read it how many of those things might be said to be true of the church upon earth? Or indeed, if they are not true of our churches, perhaps we should desire that they would be, in order that we might enjoy a more spiritual and heavenly experience when we gather. We have something of the conundrum or the paradox of the local church here expressed. The gates of it shall not be shut at all, and yet there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. There's a paradox there. You see, the church is all about what we admit and what we exclude, to what we give admittance and what we prevent from entering in. Its gates are open all day in respect of the general and free offer of the gospel. But my friends, if that is at the expense of church discipline, if that is the expense of the proper control and conduct of our members, then alas, there is that coming in which defiles. The gates are open, and yet naught that defileth enters in. It has light, and yet needs no light. There are cathedrals, there are stained glass windows in any number of places designed to admit light into places of worship in order that there might be spectacular illumination. My friends, we have a greater light even in this humble chapel building than all these cathedrals and all the stained glass windows of the world, because we have a greater light. We have this light of which John speaks already, the light of the Lamb of God, the light of the glory of God, the light of the Word of God, already in our midst. Who enters into the local church? Is it all or none? It is any but the few and the nations of them which are saved. My friends, one of the great joys of meetings of this kind is that we meet one another from all sorts of different backgrounds. Perhaps in your conversations already today, you've discovered people of different nationalities, different ethnicities, people from very different parts of the world, even in this relatively small congregation. The local church blessedly levels all these earthly distinctions, renders them void. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ, all one by virtue of a common salvation. You see, that is the distinguishing feature. That is the qualifying criteria. The nations of them which are saved. We have a building, and yet we do not need a building. "I saw no temple therein," wrote John, who was well familiar with the temple in Jerusalem, "for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." We meet today in a physical building, a building which we are very grateful to have, a building dedicated for the purpose of worshipping God, and we are thankful for that. And yet, whilst we have it, we don't need it. We could still be the church of God if we met literally anywhere. If, as some of the persecuted saints have over former generations, met in the shelter of a barn or under cover of a hedge, where the Lord's people are gathered together, there the Lord is present. And that, my friends, is what we desire to a greater extent than any building or any dwelling place made by men. You see, my friends, these descriptions, which we think of as belonging to heaven and the eternal state, belong already to ourselves as members of the church upon earth. May God bless them to us and grant us to enjoy even this evening the days of heaven upon earth. Amen. Shall we then unite our hearts as we come to God in prayer and supplication? Eternal, almighty and ever blessed Lord God, thou Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we thank and praise thee that in the Trinity of thy being thou art engaged to hear and to answer our prayers. For, O Lord, we could not pray but for thy gracious enabling. Indeed, we would not pray hadst thou not first reached out and turned our hearts, our eyes, our thoughts heavenward. Lord, we would not know what to pray for as we ought, but thou dost grant us the Holy Spirit to make intercession for us upon earth, to burden our hearts with those things that we should pray for, to give utterance to things which otherwise would remain unspoken, to translate our petulant cries, our pitiful offerings, into the language of heaven itself. And we thank thee that our prayers thus winged enter heaven itself, where we find that greatest high priest and intercessor that we could ever wish or desire in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is our advocate with the Father, and whose advocacy must and will prevail, because he is also the propitiation for our sins. Of course, his pleas on our behalf must be availing. Of course, his petitions in our stead will be heard and accepted, because he has himself paid all our debt and discharged that wrath which was due to us, so that thou, O Lord God, our Father, canst not but hear us and receive us for his sake, and we are accepted in the Beloved. And we thank thee, O Lord our God, that thou needest not to be prevailed upon. Thou needest not to be besought and supplicated as though it were against thy will. We need not that supplication should be made for us because thou art opposed to us. For as our Saviour himself hath promised, for the Father himself loveth you. What a mercy is this, that we should have been taught by grace to call thee, the sovereign and eternal of the universe, our Father which art in heaven. And Lord God, we thank thee that thou art a good Father, a Father who will ever give good gifts unto thy children. And thus we beseech thee and come confidently into thy presence, desiring that thou wilt give us such things as we stand in need of. And Lord, we thank thee for the riches which are ours in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for that timely reminder this afternoon that whatsoever our lot or state or condition might be in this life, on account of sin, on account of opposition and persecution because of our Christian profession, Lord, these present things, these present sufferings and trials are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Lord, this is but a light affliction. It is but for a moment. And how many blessings and benefits we receive already. And how many things thou hast given us richly to enjoy already. We thank thee particularly, Lord, for this opportunity to meet and to enjoy Christian fellowship, to enjoy thy fellowship, O Lord our God, thy presence with us, thy communion with thy saints. Lord, if we are stood at the gate of heaven in thy purposes today, be pleased to open it unto us, that we might see something more of those eternal glories which gleam afar to nerve our faint endeavour. Lord, we do pray for those who met with us this afternoon and have gone on their way. We pray that they will enjoy travelling mercies and thy presence as they go. We thank thee, O Lord, for each joining with us tonight and pray for thy blessing to be upon every one of us. Lord, we desire that thou wilt overshadow us even now, that thou wilt give us to know the nearness of thy deity, that, O Lord, we might be walking in that light as thou art in the light, that our closeness unto thee might be a shared illumination, that, O Lord, all the shadows and darkness of earth and of sin might be driven away. Lord, do bless our brother in his ministry of thy word again tonight. We pray that he might be a channel of thy mercy and of thy truth. We thank thee for his labours for thee, which we continue to pray for, remembering again that fellowship in Cheltenham with the variety of their needs, asking that thou wilt continue to build up thy people there in their own most holy faith. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt confirm our brother's ministry with signs following, and particularly, O Lord, that sign for which every preacher craves, namely a greater sanctification and Christ-likeness on account of the preached word, both in themselves and in them that hear. Lord, give us that. We pray for growth so often, growth in our chapels, growth in numbers of persons in the pews, but oh, for that growth in grace, that, O Lord, as we each one behold thy glory, albeit through a glass, that we might be changed by degrees, be it never so imperceptibly, Lord, but nevertheless changed into that same image from glory to glory. O Lord, that we might be sent forth from this place in due course, in some small measure increased in likeness to Christ, built up in our own most holy faith, brought nearer to that state to which thou wilt be pleased to have us ere thou callest home unto heaven. And then our meeting will not have been in vain. Hear us in our supplications. Forgive us for our sins. Bless thee as thy day approaches. And grant that all these things might conspire to the greater honour and glory of thy name, as we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We now join in singing our second hymn, during which I shall hand the service over to our brother Puyan. The hymn 380. Blessed Jesus, at thy word we are gathered all to hear thee. Let our minds and wills be stirred now to seek and love and fear thee. By thy teachings true and holy, drawn from earth to love thee solely. Number 380.
Blessed Jesus, at thy word we
Let us now please turn to the Word of God, to Psalm 119 once again. Psalm 119, and this time we will read from verse 33. Psalm 119 and verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. Amen. Amen. Now, before the preaching of God's word, we'll sing together hymn 143. 143. The deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. 143.
Jesus, cause thou
Please turn with me to that portion of God's word which was read in your hearing, to Psalm 119. And while you're turning to that passage, once again, I want to say what a delight it is for me to be amongst you and to bring God's word to you. I'm grateful for the invitation and the words of welcome and also the fellowship that we've been able to enjoy together. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we bless thee and thank thee that thou art the true and the living God. Thou art not like the gods of the heathen, which are of man's making and man's imagination. But thou art the one who hast created us. And Lord, we give thee thanks that all our lives are directed and planned by thee. We thank thee, O Lord, that even this evening's meeting has been part of thy plan. And we pray, therefore, that thou would speak to our hearts, both the preacher and the hearers alike. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up, even as this psalm is expounded. And Lord, we pray that as we commune with thee, we may not be hearers only, but doers also. May thy word impact our lives in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified by us after the sermon is over. Bless us and pardon our every sin, we pray. Through Christ our Lord we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, I want to bring your attention to verses 41 onwards, to the end of that section, verses 41 to 48. And yet, it still teaches us, this portion speaks to us of the life of a child of God. It is a very practical portion, as the whole psalm is very practical, speaking to us, not merely to those to whom it was written, but to us. It is a psalm for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question that it asks is this: how do you live the Christian life? How are you supposed to live the Christian life? This psalm answers not only in an unambiguous manner, it answers helpfully. What does it say? It says that you live the Christian life by faith. You live the Christian life by faith in the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You live the Christian life by faith in God's promises, in God's word, in the Holy Scriptures, in the Old and the New Testaments. And I want, in the time that we have together, to think on some thoughts on this passage. It's a very rich passage. I won't be able to touch on all the things that the psalmist says about it, but there are three things that I want to leave before you and concentrate as we think about how the psalm and the psalmist speaks to us and helps us to live the Christian life for God's glory. I hope that is your desire. I hope you want to live for the Lord. I hope you are seeing beyond this world. If you are not a Christian here this evening, and you are sitting here and you wonder, well, I'm not even a Christian. Well, a person cannot live the Christian life without Christ. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And so if you are not a Christian, you must seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. You must seek the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that covering of that blood. But for the Christian, he wants to live more for the Lord. We are not satisfied with what we have done already. It would be a foolish thing to look back at what you have done other than giving thanks to God. You cannot live in the past. You must look to God. And this psalmist speaks to us in this way. The first thing he says is this. He says you ought to live by faith. You must be living by faith. It's an easy thing to say. But he says in verse 41, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Our salvation, the psalmist says, is from the Lord. Our salvation is according to the promises of God's word. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. And it's important for us as believers to get both of those things into our heads, in our understanding. Our salvation is from the Lord, and our salvation is according to God's promise. Well, what that means is this. It means two things. First of all, it means that our trust must be deliberately, self-consciously, specifically focused on the Lord and His word. That's what your focus should be, upon the Lord, upon His word. And secondly, it means that we must live by faith. So your focus is on the Lord. And your trust, your full faith, you're living by faith upon those things. Now think about that for just a moment. Our salvation is from the Lord, and our salvation is according to His promise. That means that our trust must be in Him and in His word, and that we must live by faith. Look at that verse 41 again. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Notice where the focus of the psalmist is. Let thy mercies, that is his mercies, his steadfast love, his loving kindness, it's translated elsewhere as loving kindness, come also unto me, O Lord. The psalmist is squarely focused on the Lord here. And he does this again and again throughout this psalm, with the language that he uses regarding God's word, God's law. He does not even speak about the law without speaking about God. And so you again and again, you come to words such as this, thy law, thy word. Doesn't just say the word or the law or thy statutes or their statutes. He says thy statutes. It's linking that with God Himself. It's God's word. It's God's law. It's God's rules. It's God's commands. It's God's statutes. Over and over, what the psalmist is doing is reminding himself. Why does he do that? Is he just filling the void, filling his space? Sadly, sometimes we do that, don't we, in our prayers? And I believe sometimes in our prayers we can be taking the name of the Lord in vain. We fill our prayers, we don't know what to say. Well, if you don't know what to say, you can pause, can't you? You can just pause. And it is, if I was to talk to you, now I don't know if there is a John here. Every time I say John, John, would you do that, John? And then I would say John about 100 times within a short conversation. We don't do that. You would think I'd lost my mind if I was to use your name like that. But why do we do that with the Lord? I'm going off what I was going to say, but the psalmist here, he's not filling his prayer with words that mean very little to him. It means very much to him. He means what he's saying. It is not his word. It is not someone else's word. It's God's word. That's the thing that concerns him. This isn't just a word. It's not just good advice. It's not just a word about God. It's a word from God. It's God's word. It belongs to him. That's what he's saying. This doesn't belong to me. It is thine. And here he focuses the hope of his salvation on the Lord. And then he adds, even thy salvation, according to thy word. And here he uses a technical term in the Hebrew, which is not merely word, it is the word of promise. It's the word of promise. Now, what he's teaching us here is that the focus of our trust in the Christian life must be deliberately on the Lord and his word, especially his word of promise. This is the key that opens the doubting castle. This is the key when you're beaten and you are bruised and you do not know what you are thinking. You're so confused. This is the key that opens that door. And he's saying that his life must be deliberately on living on the Lord and his word, God's promises. One of the things that Spurgeon does in his daily devotional book, the checkbook of the bank of faith, is he gathers up and he stores up Bible promises to believers, and he asks you to meditate on those promises. And of course, that is the very important aspect of the Christian life, because the focus of our trust in the Christian life is to be deliberately on the Lord and his word, especially his promises. And this is yet another passage that authorizes you and I to come to the Lord and plead for his salvation, because he's promised it to you. He's promised it. Come to me, he's saying. Ask for my mercy, as the publican did in the parable, and I will give you my salvation. So we live by pleading those promises. But what I want us to focus on here is just this point, that our trust must be in the Lord and his word. And this is easy to say, simple thing to say, but I want you to meditate on that. Think on that. What does it actually mean? Think about it. Every time God saves us, delivers you from some kind of a peril, when you are saved from some sort of a trial or some affliction, that is to be brought and sought from God alone. Do you seek your salvation from God, dear child of God? I'm not talking about salvation in terms of being justified before him, having your sins forgiven. Salvation in all kinds of things in your life, being saved from various circumstances. What do you do when troubles come? Do you go to God first? Do you go to God alone? Isn't that often, that is not often our first instinct. When you are pressed very hard, very often the first thing is that we don't seek the Lord. Maybe it is, I'm speaking to myself. Maybe I'm thinking that, how can I fix this matter? How can I restore myself? What can I do about this matter? I said, what can I do? And then I begin to talk to others. What should I do? What would you do in this circumstance? And then it is after a while that we would say, well, we need to pray about this matter, don't we? Well, before you talk to others, before you begin to think, how are you going to save yourself out of this trouble, You go to God. You seek the Lord. And the psalmist says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Here is the psalmist saying, the first instinct of the believer in the living, the godly life, the Christian life, is to resort to the Lord first, to trust in the Lord first, to seek our salvation from Him and according to His word by His promise. So that's the first thing which he says we must trust in and we must see. But the second thing that I want you to see in connection with this first point that we are looking at in verse 41 is simply this, that the way we live the Christian life, it is by faith. The Christian life is lived by faith. We are not just justified by faith. We live the Christian life by faith. And the longer you go on in the Christian life, you see this to be the case. You see, and you realize the more that you must live the Christian life by faith, or you have nothing. Can you depend on people? The longer you go on in the Christian life, you see, I can't even rely on myself, let alone other people. There are so many things that you cannot make sense of in this life only by faith. And you cannot make sense of it by sight. By sight, you don't make sense of it. It's not conceivable. And so you have to live by faith. You have to trust in the Lord. It's not just saying it. It's actually believing it and living accordingly. And that's the constant refrain from the word of God itself. And here it speaks about this. And the passage that the Apostle Paul even quotes in from Habakkuk, when he explains the doctrine of justification by faith, says this in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. He says, the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say that the ungodly, when they are to be saved, they come to trust in the Lord. But it says, the just shall live by faith. And it is just as true that we are saved by the instrument of faith, receiving the grace of God offered to us so freely in Jesus Christ as He's presented to us in the gospel. But it is also true that we live the Christian life by faith. The just, those who are declared just by God, live how? By faith. And so the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 1 and verse 17, quoting Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Or think of it in another way, he says in Galatians 2:20, he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By the faith of the Son of God. By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the key. That's the key word. I'm living this by faith of the Son of God. And that faith is of the Son of God. It comes from Him. Or in Hebrews 11, the whole point of the whole chapter, which is, how do you live this life as a believer? You live by faith. And look at all these examples. The whole cloud of witnesses are there. And that's why Christians are called what? They're called believers. Believers. Why do you call yourself a believer? Because I believe. I trust. I have faith in Jesus Christ. And I am not called a believed. It's not past tense. It's constant. I'm a believer. That's what we say. But it is hard sometimes. There's no doubt about that. It's hard oftentimes. We know and believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We know and believe it is perfect. It is preserved. It is inspired of God's Holy Spirit, given for faith and for practice. But there are thousands of questions, many of them legitimate, that can bother the hearts and minds of believers. And as you read it, you at times run across passages that run against your own grain. You come to certain places in the Word of God where God asks you to do hard things. And you say, Lord, if I do this, dost thou realize what's the consequences? Do you know what is going to happen when I do this? What will happen with my family? What will happen in my workplace? What will happen with my children? What will happen within the local assembly of God's people? What's going to be the consequence of me being obedient to thy word, O Lord? It's hard. It's not easy. And you come to the word of God and it challenges you. And then you are reminded again, I am a believer. I walk by faith, not by sight. I walk by faith. And we say this. And we, by prayer in the morning, when we get up, we say, Lord, I don't know what is going to happen to me today. I don't know what challenges I'm going to face. I don't know what will be thy will in my life today, in the things that thou hast planned for me. But I remind myself again, I will walk by faith and not by sight. What are we saying when we say we are trusting in the word of God? You are saying this very thing. You are saying, I am walking by faith. When I don't understand, when I don't have the answers, what I will do, I will still walk by faith. It is not going to hinder my walk. It doesn't matter if I don't understand. Who says that I should understand to be a Christian? If we were to understand everything to be a Christian, none of us would be Christians. The Lord demands trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, calls upon us to trust in His blood. Do you really understand many of the simple things we speak of? It is mind-boggling as you begin to think about certain basic doctrines of the faith. I was talking to somebody and saying to this person, well, the Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. And they said, I don't understand it. Could you explain this to me? I began to share it. And the more I began to speak about, I thought, I know so little. I don't understand it. How can I explain? God was manifest in the flesh. But we believe it. We trust it. And so many other things that it is mind-boggling. It is unbelievable when you think about certain things and you think it's simple. A child can believe this. And then when you come to say, do I understand it fully, perfectly? I have to say, no, I bow before the word of God. I bow before His wisdom. I walk by faith. What is the Christian life, my friends? It's a walking by faith. It's a life of a believer. And the psalmist is telling us here so clearly that the Christian life must be lived by faith. One commentator on this passage, William Plummer, says this: it is impossible to do well in the Christian life or to maintain any successful war against sin unless we have faith. The Word of God is powerless to help us until it is believed. Its vast treasures are unlocked by the hand of faith only. Without faith, providence is absolutely crushing in many of its dispensations, but faith makes salvation ours. That's what he says. And then ends with this sentence. He says, he that will not trust shall not conquer. That is so true, friends. The Christian life is lived by faith. Are you living by faith? And before the Christian can get out of this life It continues right to the end by faith. And the psalmist drives this matter home again and again in this section. Our salvation is of the Lord. Our salvation is by the word. Our salvation is according to promise. And therefore, the Christian life is lived by the faith in the Lord, in his word, especially in his promise. Now, the second thing I want to say is this. The psalmist here says the Christian life is a life of faith, but it is a life that a person lives constantly being prepared for reproach. He's prepared for reproach. And so he says this in verses 42 and 46. He says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." So on the basis of what he has just said, he says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." In verse 46 he says, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed." So he's saying that he's going to trust in the Lord, in his mercy, in his salvation, in his word, in his promise. Why is that? "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me." That means the person who taunts me. Well, now we see the context in which he's making that statement. He's standing for the Lord. He's standing for the word. And he's expecting to be reproached. He's expecting to be mocked. He's expecting to be ridiculed and persecuted. That's his expectation. He's expecting to be bullied and made fun of. And then we see the same thing again. Verse 46, I read it to you. "And I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed." So clearly the context is a testimony that he fears could bring shame. He is fearful that he could do that. And also reproach on him in the eyes of his enemies. And so what do we learn from this section? We learn that we must be prepared to bear reproach for the sake of God. We must be prepared to bear reproach for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the truth of God's word. And that's so greatly important for us. It's hugely important for all of us who are alive in this day and age. It is especially important for those who are of a younger generation. You're already living in a culture where to believe things that 2,000 years of believers have believed will bring severe reproach on you. We're to believe things that last generation and the many generations before who have lived in this country and in the Western society to have believed would have been normal, but now we are living in a culture in which to believe them will make you look crazy or wicked. That's what it is. We are seen as wicked people. And that's the irony. Christians are used to being the ones who are making the moral judgment that someone else is wicked. We are now thought of as wicked if you believe in traditional views, biblical views on marriage. You're wicked if you believe that sodomy is wrong. You're wicked if you believe that there is a God-ordained order and place for men and women. You are wicked if you believe that there is one God and only one way to heaven and salvation. You are wicked if you believe that the word of God alone is the true revelation from God and so on. You are wicked, a wicked person. And even that term has been changed to being something good. You will be thought morally corrupt for believing that very thing, and you will be reproached. And there are Christians who are compromising on these things. And they say, you don't believe these things. You shouldn't do that. I received an email just over a week ago. Someone had heard us in the open air, and he said, I know what you said is true, but you are using outdated methods. And you were offending people. How are you going to attract people? I said, we are not here to attract anybody. We are here to point people to someone. We are pointing away from ourselves. And this is apostolic practice. We're not doing anything different to the apostles. Preaching has always been out of fashion. Preaching has always been something people did not want to hear. What did they do with the apostles? What did they do with our Lord? What did they do with the prophets? They murdered them and then built their tombs. Now, friends, we are already seeing such things done and said. In every level of society, there is in general an anti-Christian attitude that is infused in most things around us. There's a danger for you then to then compromise and try to make the message of the Bible and what God says to the world palatable and acceptable to our society. Christians and congregations must be aware of this danger to seek the respect of the world when those who name Christ change according to the culture in which they live in and try to redeem the culture. What's happening? They're crumbling under reproach. They are the ones who will be assimilated. They will not turn the world upside down. The world will turn them upside down. And we see this all around us. And you feel yourself under the promotion of all kinds of wicked things, the sexual liberation and free for all. And what do you do in that situation? It's promoted in every government-run organizations and in the liberal media. What do you do in that situation? People try to start to change the truth of God because they don't want to bear the reproach. And my friends, you must sweetly but bravely bear reproach. We bear reproach. We don't start revolutions, but we bear reproach. We don't take up arms, but we bear reproach under such circumstances. It is better to be a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ than to have the smiles of men around us and think we can influence them. To be like the martyr Stephen, who had a shining face and a backbone as well, so that when you're reproached by this culture, you stand with God and with his word against the world because actually we love them. That's why we are standing on the side of God. If we didn't love sinners, we would not tell them the truth. You will not love them if you do not bear reproach. It will be essential to your loving sinners that you bear reproach. And this whole section of the psalm is about being prepared to bear reproach. And is this challenge, is this suffering unique to you and me? No. It is not. If you suffer for God's truth, then think of David, who was being hunted down like an animal in the mountains by the government of his day and King Saul. You think about Shimei, who cursed and taunted David as if he was the scum of the earth and most evil. Those who crucified our Lord Jesus Christ reviled that pure and perfect Son of God. When he was dying, he didn't stop in their venomous words. The Apostle Paul testifies, and he says in 1 Timothy 4 and 10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." Again, it brings in faith into it. So, here is going to be our choice in the life that we are living in now. You're either going to trust in the living God and bear a reproach, or you're not going to be reproached because you don't trust in the living God. That's your option. Do you want to get out of being persecuted? Compromise. Compromise. It's the easiest way out. So much could be said, but time is running fast in this part of the country. Let's think of another point that the psalmist speaks of, and that is the term he uses for liberty. Liberty. He speaks about freedom of God's law. Look at verses 44 and 45. He says, "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." That's something else I want you to think about. For those of us who have been saved by God's grace, for those of us who've come to know Him, we are accepted in the beloved Son of God. And God's law is perfect freedom. We delight in the law of God. The law of God doesn't dampen your day. If the law of God is the word of, if the word of God dampens your day, then it means there is something wrong in your walk with the Lord. That's what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you seek to follow Him, He obeyed the law of God. It was His delight. He took pleasure in doing the Father's will. The law doesn't dampen our day. It's our sin that dampens our day. It is our unbelief that dampens our day. The law doesn't constrain you and repress you. That's what the psalmist says. It is perfect freedom. And you see that in those verses. "So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever." This is what he's going to do. It's not just the Lord's Day matter. It's everyday matter. And that forever and ever. Continually. He adds to this. He emphasizes this. And then he says, "And I will walk at liberty." The literal rendering is "at large." I will walk at large. There are no limits, he says. "I'm walking at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." He's not claiming to have kept the law of God perfectly and eternally. It is actually his aspiration. It's a prayer that he's praying. "This is what I want. This is my desire. This is my motive. I've not kept it perfectly, but I love it. I want it. I find it frees me. It's what I want to do, Lord." But it's also a declaration about something that God has done in him. Look at verse 47. He says, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." What's the psalmist saying here? He's saying, there are moments in my life when I see the law of God as it is, and it sets me free from every bondage to which I have ever been slave to. And it makes me just want to do it forever, continually. Have you ever been in that situation? You want to just do what God says. You're not bound by anything else. You're just free to do what the Lord says to you in His Word. And you're delighting in it. No matter what the cost is. No matter what the cost is for you or for other people, but it is overwhelming your soul. Have you ever had that kind of experience? Your soul was weeping and over it, and it is delighting over it. And you think, well, I will do whatever God asks me, no matter what. No matter what my experience would be, no matter what the cost would be, I'm going to obey God's word. You may have been losing much, but the feeling of freedom was overwhelming. You could rest and put your head on the pillow with a clear conscience. It's not been easy, but my conscience is clear before God and before men. I've been misunderstood. People haven't really seen why I have done this. And people think I am being too extreme or whatever. But my conscience is clear. I'm actually free. The load has been lifted. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Have you noticed the progress in this psalm? He says in verse 41, he speaks about the word is appropriated by prayer. Then in verses 42 and 43, it is trusted. So he takes it, he has it, it's trusted. He speaks about his mouth. The word of God is, he says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him. And the word of God in verse 43 as well, and take not the word utterly, word of truth utterly out of my mouth. What do? With the word of God in our mouth, we praise God through praises that are biblical. Our worship is Bible-based. We memorize the word of God. We say the word of God. We pray the word of God. We receive counsel from the word of God. We give counsel from the word of God. It is our testimony. When things happen, we say, but the scripture says this. That's our testimony. Then it is obeyed in verse 42. So I shall keep thy law. Then it is sought in verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. You see, there is a progression here. Then this word of God is loved twice in verses 47 and 48. For I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. This is an echo of how I love thy law, O Lord. And only a bloodbought, saved by grace, redeemed by Christ, believer can say such a thing. How I love thy law. This is not saying how I love thy commandments, O Lord. Because that's how I have been saved. I love thy commandments. I love thy law. The psalmist knows salvation is from the Lord, as we saw from verse 41. It's according to promise. And that's how he's set free. It's set him free to delight in God's law. And that law is perfect freedom. There are many Christians today who say, the law of God binds them. The law of God makes them a legalist, a Pharisee. But if they see it like that, they have not really understood what the law of God is. But have you ever seen again, it's an illustration. You've seen a sheepdog running in the field. Isn't it a wonderful sight to see a sheepdog or any dog just off leash and they're running around free? And yet they're listening to the whistles of the master, the voice of the master. And the master whistles and the dog stops and comes and is happy, is joyful. It knows its bounds. And when you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have trusted in the blood of Christ, you are accepted in the beloved, you have experienced his love first and you love him back, and then it is something that the Lord puts into your heart. You seek to walk in the way of God's law. You're free in running at liberty in a large field. That's what he's saying. I'm at large. And I will walk at liberty. If you have a margin, it very much says to you, he's at large. And again, that commentator, William Plummer, says this: it's a great mercy to have the liberty of the sons of God. Tried often and terribly we may be, but he who walks at large, the truth having made him free, is far from seeing none but dark days. Matthew Henry says, all that love God love his government, and therefore love all his commandments. And friends, those commandments are to us freedom. Do you look at this world? This is a godless world in which we are living in. Are people free? They talk about we don't want any laws. But are they free? No, they're miserable. They're not free. They're bound up in the chains of their own sins. They don't know what to do. They're bound up by what they think to be right. Have you ever been in bondage to a sin and you've been set free by God's grace, by the work of God's Spirit in your heart, and you will not see God's commandments in the area of that sin as bondage? When you're set free from it, you then realize that this is actually my freedom. This is actually gets me out of that bondage into sin. You knew what slavery was. Keeping God's commandments is not slavery, it's freedom. And the psalmist is asking us to look at something that looks the exact opposite in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of the world, God's law looks narrow, but to the believer, God's law is broad. It's wide. It gives us space to run with no leash, with no collar. And so the psalmist is telling us how to live the Christian life. You live it by faith. You live it by faith in the Lord and in his promises and by his word, and you find freedom and you find boldness. May God have mercy upon us then as we have considered his word. Amen.
Amen.
Let us conclude then our time of worship by singing together hymn number 695. 695. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. Heavenly Father, Thou who art most holy, we give Thee thanks and praise Thee for Thy word. And we pray that it might be brought home to us, would affect us deeply by the power of Thy Spirit, and that our eyes, our tongues, our ears, our hands, feet, our hearts might be brought under its rule, under its control. We thank Thee for the fact that we are truly free, and we thank Thee that Christ has made us free indeed. We pray that we may not be brought under the bondage of this world, under the bondage of its laws, but may we see our freedom in Thy word and in Thy Son. Speak to our hearts and continue with us. Bless this congregation, Lord, that meets here week after week. Bless the ministry of Thy word here that faithfully goes forth. Bless Thy servant, O Lord, we pray. We ask that there would be spiritual increase and that our Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified here. O Lord, our God, remember every congregation that have joined with us and represented here in our midst. We pray that they might know blessings from heaven, even tomorrow on Thy day. Lord, bless Thy people and visit us mightily. Pardon our sins, we pray. Receive our thanks for the refreshments provided. And then we ask that Thou wouldst lead us home safely. For we ask these things through Christ, our Savior. Amen.